Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the vineyard, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And verse 5, Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? Then, have you ever wanted to say that to somebody? Why don't you do something while you're doing nothing? Verse 7, And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So, isn't that an interesting parable? And, man, I should have planned, or I should have tried to remember some of the things I've heard preached from this text. But this is pretty straightforward. And so let's go through this, and I think it's really going to help us to get a good study of it and understand what's going on. So first of all, you have to remember the kingdom context. Look at verse 1. What's it say? For the what? Kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven. So it's not the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom of heaven. So this is a kingdom context. It's not a passage for the New Testament church. Now, obviously, we can learn some things about who God is and how he deals and all of those things, but it's not a church parable, it's a kingdom parable. The reason that I know it's a kingdom parable is because it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. So that's pretty clear. So remember the kingdom context of the passage, and don't try and make this, you know, something to do with how we work for the Lord. That's not what it's talking about. Secondly, remember the immediate context. And this is an interesting thing to me. So look at chapter 19 and verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man. So you see, this is a continuous flow of thought. Then look at verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 16, chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. So isn't it interesting? The point of the parable is the first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. That's the point of the parable. So go rescue the nursery. No, I'm kidding. That's the point of the parable. The guys that got there first got the same amount as guys that got there last. Last shall be first shall be last. That's the point of the parable. All right? How many of you can see that that's the point of the parable? I don't know why people get confused. Honestly, sometimes I understand why passages are hard and hard to understand. Other times I think, what's the matter with you? Just read it. That's what it says. I've told you before, I heard Mark Trotter say one time,
"Can't you read?"
It's pretty funny. So that's the immediate context of the passage, and he's showing. We'll get to that. It'll fill out as we see this. So the immediate context is the first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. But remember what led him into this parable. So look at verse 13. "Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, that word suffer, we looked at it on Sunday as well. It's a pretty good word, because it's allowing something to happen that causes you discomfort. Having kids around can cause you discomfort. When they're your kids, it's great. When they're other people's kids, it can be a bummer. If we're being honest. Okay, now some people just love everybody's kids and all that, and I'm glad we have people like that. I ain't one of them. So some of you school teachers and stuff, you have a special place in the kingdom. You're going to be the first, and the rest of us will be the last. All right, so suffer the little children. Isn't that a helpful understanding of that word suffer? It's more than allow. It's an allowance that causes you pain or struggle or inconvenience. So suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So first and last. Do you see how the little children into the kingdom? I think about our son Riley, who's in heaven. One of the things, so he was 4.5 months old. He didn't have any chance to do anything wrong or do anything right. Didn't have any chance to. Does that mean he's going to be a second-class citizen in heaven? No. That's the amazing thing about the grace of God, and that's some of the stuff that we're going to see tonight. It's an amazing thing, what a wonderful God we have. So, verse 15, "And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." All right, so we looked at this just briefly the last time we were together. But it's interesting in this, he says, why callest thou me good? Go back to the parable in chapter 20. Verse 11, "And when they had received it, they murmured against" who? The good man of the house. It's interesting, isn't it? And so Jesus, back in verse 19, I'm sorry, chapter 19, verse 17, "And he said unto me, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, it's interesting, sometimes people believe you've got to keep the commandments to go to heaven based on this passage. That's not what he says. He tells this guy to keep the commandments, and he says, which? And Jesus gives an incomplete list of the commandments. It's interesting, isn't it? And so, like we said last time, these are obviously the ones that this man had violated. So rather than saying, well, it's too late, I can't keep those, he says, look, this is so funny. He says, verse 20, "The young man saith unto him, All these I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" I've got this. Now, first of all, who could have ever kept all of these commandments? Right? Doesn't matter how much money you got. Nobody's kept all these commandments. And so then Jesus gets to this guy's heart, and he says, it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. You see that in verse 19? Verse 21, and Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So love your neighbor as yourself. Well, then give your neighbor everything you got. I've done this from my youth. I've got this. Then the next verse, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had a lot. I had somebody say to me one time, I was talking with them about tithing. He said, do you know how much I make? Do you know how much that would be? Yeah, the same thing as the widow down the street. No, it's not. Channel Mark Trotter, can't you do math? It's everything's equal, you know, the way that God does this for us. It's so interesting. God never has equal gifts, but he has equal grace. He never asks for equal service. He asks for equal sacrifice. It's so interesting the way that God works. He's always right. Everything he does is right. Now, I mentioned to you when Jesus told him, verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Keep your place in Matthew 19. Go to Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy goeth forth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. You see that? Selleth how much? All that he hath. Again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold what? All that he had and bought it. So what the kingdom of heaven, what it takes for these Jews to get into the kingdom of heaven is everything. That's what it takes. And Jesus said, sell everything that you have. What's interesting, though, is you can't buy your salvation. That's not what he's saying. I want you to see something interesting. Look at chapter 16, Matthew 16. Look at verse 26. Let's look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. Now, do you see that right there? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Do you see that? Keep your place here. Go to chapter 19, verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Deny yourself, and come and follow me. How do Jews get into the kingdom of heaven? Forsaking everything and following Christ. Forsake everything and follow Christ. That's the point of the parable. Look at chapter 19 and verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. So what is he saying? Hey, we've done that. What you going to give us? That's, look at what he says. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? It's interesting, isn't it? But go back to chapter 16, verse 26. Let's start in verse 24 again. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But this is what applies to this concept that you can buy your salvation. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory with his Father and with his angel, or with the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. You do not want to be rewarded according to your works. You don't want that. Isn't that interesting? So, verse 28, this is then that passage that we looked at last Sunday, verily from Mark, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So, and then they went go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it's such an interesting thing. Jesus, there's a couple of... We can't help but look at all of this through Paul's teaching. Remember, I've shown you the passage in 1 Timothy, consider what I say in the Lord, give thee understanding in all things. So we see all of this, and we understand you can't buy salvation, you can't do any of that. But the idea of forsaking everything and following Christ in order to go to heaven, that's caused a lot of trouble. Has anyone ever heard of a man named John MacArthur? John MacArthur teaches something called Lordship Salvation. This is the basis for the error of that teaching. Now, it's so interesting how you get this pendulum swinging. So there's one group that they're accused of being of teaching easy believism or quick prayerism. Just say this prayer and everything's okay. Abracadabra, the door's open. Okay, there are people that teach like that, and it's terrible. It's wrong. All right? The other side is it's called the Lordship, Discipleship, Mastery point of view. And that is you've got to give everything up for the Lord in order to be saved. Now, how many of you could have done that? That's all a part of sanctification. All of us need to get to a place where we realize we have a sin debt that we can't pay. You know, I'm concerned that some people prayed the sinner's prayer too flippantly, not really even recognizing their need for a Savior. It's just that easy believism. We all need to recognize our sinfulness. Amen? And yet, man, I've been saved for, 39 years. And I've not given everything up for the Lord yet. I'm still weeding stuff out. Laura's next. No, I'm just kidding. I'm still weeding stuff out. Any of you still weeding stuff out? Does that mean you're not saved yet? Aren't you glad? So that's where when I read, MacArthur wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus, and then he wrote another book called Hard to Believe. And so this was a big controversy in the 1980s. And then Charles Ryrie, some of you have a Ryrie study Bible, he wrote a book called So Great Salvation. And a guy named Zane Hodges wrote a book called Absolutely Free. And so this discussion back and forth between what is salvation? Well, that if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. So you acknowledge him as your Lord, you acknowledge who he is, and you ask him to save you. But there's no possible way you can even understand what all of that means when you get saved. You see, and it's for preachers who are very concerned about communicating the gospel accurately, man, sometimes I think I've given the gospel too flippantly and that I've not emphasized the sinfulness of sin enough. And that's a concern. And yet, I don't want to bind burdens on people's backs to keep them from getting saved either. Right? And so you just prayerfully try and get people to understand what the Bible says. A guy named Curtis Hudson, who probably erred too far on the easy believism side, he preached a message on that subject during the controversy that I thought was very good. Some of it went too far, but other things he had to say were very good. And he said this, and you've probably heard me say it over the years, Jesus always said, come unto me for salvation, come after me for service. Come unto me for salvation, come after me for service. That's a very good statement for us in this age. In Matthew, you better follow me or you're not getting in. That's the clear teaching of the passage. That's exactly what's going on in the text. So the context is very, very important. Is that a works salvation? No, they had to respond to the light that they were given. Always. It's always of grace. And we'll see that. That's the whole point of the parable. So back to chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. John Phillips, you all know that I love John Phillips, the commentator, he said, the encounter with the young ruler introduced a problem connected with wealth. The Lord told his disciples that it was very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Riches give a person entrance to most places down here, but they do not open the gates of heaven. Wealth translates into power. Power generates pride, and pride slams the gates of the kingdom shut. It is difficult for a rich man to be poor in spirit. Look at Matthew 5. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. How about that? 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm just grinning through this whole Bible study. It's so fun seeing all these verses. I just love it. All right. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Poor in spirit. That's the context. That's what's going on. Back to chapter 9, Matthew 19. Another man, his name's Dave Reese, said this, a rich Jew could not enter the kingdom of God. God will give Israel their riches. The Jew must enter the kingdom poor so that God may give him the riches of kingdom blessings. The kingdom entrance will be on level ground. It's an interesting thing. Why is that so important? Because for the Jews, their wealth demonstrated how much God had blessed them and the blessings they had earned from God. So there was a real arrogance to them. I was just, I've been reading a guy named Jared Peterson, interesting guy, and I saw him being interviewed, and he was talking about IQ, and so obviously 100 is the average IQ. The average Jew of the particular group that they had tested was 115. Isn't that interesting? And now that difference between 100 and 115, what this psychiatrist that I was reading said, was the difference between a high school student and a college student. So it's not profound, but it's different, right? But the difference, when you look at people who have an IQ over 145, they're vastly overrepresented by Jews. Isn't that a fascinating thing? And I don't even think this guy's a Christian. But they're God's people. They're uniquely blessed by God. The Apostle Paul talks about them being better than everybody else. In every way. You want to see it in Romans 9? Just so you can... Good job, Tom. That's a good thing to put in there. Verse 1, Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the servants of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Where is that much in every way passage? Do you remember it, Tom?
I was thinking
it was right there, but
it's in those verses.
But that gives you an idea of how Paul described his own people. So for them, they used all of that wisdom and intellect and the blessing of God in order to have material things. And, you know, so the stereotype of Jewish people, that's where that stereotype comes from. And, of course, it's always wrong to be ugly with stereotypes. But a lot of stereotypes have a basis in fact, right? It's just the way that it is. But using those stereotypes to abuse people or hurt people, that's wrong. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. I heard an Italian guy say one time that he had a Jewish neighbor. And I realized later why he was so much more successful than I was. Because every day we'd walk to school together, and as he left, his mother would say to him, "Do you have your books?" And my mother would say to me, "Do you have your lunch?" that's funny. Oh, all right, so let's see. So let's go. That's kind of the background. So kind of the points were, remember the kingdom context, remember the immediate context, and that is this whole teaching of the rich young ruler. But actually, we need to finish chapter 19. Look at verse 23. So the young man had walked away because he had great sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let me dust off a pet peeve of mine. How many of you have ever heard that the eye of the needle was a smaller door that they would have to go through, and so they'd have to unload the camel of his stuff to be able to get the camel through the door? Have you ever heard somebody say that? That may or may not be what it's saying, but I think a greater illustration is it's really hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So whether or not there was this door that they went through, and what happens is one guy wrote that a long time ago, and then everybody thought it was cool, so it gets repeated over and over and over again. But the Bible doesn't say that, okay? So I don't care if you use that illustration, so not that you care that I care. But if you were teaching somebody the text and you use that illustration, that's fine. I would just rather just read the text, and it's a pretty good analogy. It's an analogy. Yeah. Okay. Verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, and you got to say this in your Jewish accent, "Oy vey. Who then can be saved? If a rich man can't get in," that's what's going on. And so Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" It just cracks me up. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now remember, the regeneration, that's the remaking of the earth because he's destroyed it in the tribulation period. So in the millennium, they're going to judge the earth, judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You don't have any idea what somebody else has given up. You don't have any idea how someone else has followed me. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. I gave up more than they gave up. That's silly. That's what God's saying to these people in this context. Okay? So the point of the parable of chapter 20 is the grace of God. That's what it's about. Last shall be first, first shall be last. We saw that in chapter 19, verse 30, and chapter 20 and verse 16. First are going to be last shall be first. But I want you to notice the complaint that they make. So it says in verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. It's interesting, all that caste system. I'm better than them. I deserve more than them. I've done more than them. The workers that were hired early, so there's five groups of people here. The workers that were hired early in the day complained that the Lord paid all an equal amount to all the workers. So, although all is done according to the agreement of all by all parties, the longtime workers find fault with the Lord. So let's just move it out of the kingdom and let's move it to now. So imagine, I've been serving God since I was a young man. I've been a pastor for almost 21 years. Somebody just gets saved. We go to heaven. We're walking down the street, and there's my mansion. And this guy that just got saved, his mansion's the same as mine. And I look at God. What's up with that? Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? Man, we all ought to just be grateful that we're there at all. There was one about this great evangelist, and he went to heaven and he's walking down the street with an angel and he sees this huge mansion. And they're walking. He says, I'm going to take you to your house. And they walk into the gate and he's saying, well, I did serve the Lord for a long time and I've seen this coming. He said, oh, no, that's not yours. That's the lady that prayed for you. And there's a little shack out behind it. That's his. That's awesome. Man, I don't know how any of that stuff's going to work. And you know what? We're not going to care. But This passage tells us some things about equality that I'm going to get to in a second. But the thing that I want you to see is that the good man, the owner of the vineyard, the Lord of the vineyard, had entered into an agreement with this person. These people had negotiated that price. They should have just trusted him. It's interesting. Why? Because, we'll get to that in a second. There's five separate work crews. They all labor in the same vineyard. Because the first crew has borne the burden of the heat of the day, they argue that they were there longer and were in the uncomfortable part of the day. That's what they say. They say nothing of comparing the amount of work done by each group. Isn't that interesting? What if those guys that came later actually did more work than the guys that were there all day? I remember I got a job at Kinney Shoe Store when I was a senior in high school. And so we had worked all of our lives. My dad had a furniture repair shop. We had just, all of us kids, had just worked hard all of our lives. So I get this job and I go in and I ask the boss, the manager of the store, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to move the wall. And what that meant was they were going to get a shipment, so you had to shift all of the shoes in the wall, but you had to do them all in order, you know, so you could find them. And so I said, okay. And he showed me how to do it. And about 45 minutes later, I came out and I said, I'm done. What do you want me to do next? And he said, what do you mean you're done? I said, I'm done. And he went, oh, and he just totally exasperated. Here's another idiot kid, can't do a stupid job. And he went back there and it was done. And he just went, I still remember him being so shocked. I just did the job. My dad would not like it at all if we didn't move fast when we were working. And so we got the job done. And he had planned for that job to last me the 4 hours of that shift, because the other idiot kids he hired, that's how long it took them to do it. And let me be very clear on this. It's not because I'm a better worker or whatever. I had a dad that trained me how to work fast, listen to the instructions, get the job done, and do it. It's interesting how many people think that the amount of time they work is what matters. No, it's what you get done that matters. John Wooden, the old basketball coach, he had a saying. He'd say, never confuse activity with achievement. Isn't that good? Then they don't mention that as the light wanes, it's more difficult to work. And then I've got this statement. Some men get more men done in an hour of twilight than others do in years of bright sunlight. It is so true. So God's principle of payday is not the same as man. So I want to give you three thoughts on this. Number one, God does not reward on the basis of time in service. God does not reward on the basis of time in service. Well, I've been saved for 40 years. Well, what have you done in those 40 years? All right. Now, obviously, I'm taking this and making application for us now. Then number two, God, this, you got to look at the verse. I love it what he said to them. verse 4. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Cannot the judge of all the earth do right? He's gonna, whatever you get, it's going to be right. Isn't that awesome? God, his economy is so much different than ours. Self-righteous, you got to write this down. I put this in bold in my notes. Self-righteous hypocrites want equality. Sinners delight in mercy and grace. Self-righteous hypocrites want equality. Sinners delight in mercy and grace. I want to make a couple of comments here about this text. So let's just read this chapter 20, this account, this parable again, and I'm going to make some observations. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. And we don't have time to go there, but Hebrews chapter 3 talks about the householder and how that happens. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. So again, he told them, I'm going to give you what's right. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Let me just take this and move it into the church age. You know, the Bible talks about some are saved yet so as by fire. You know, my dad would say they swung over hell on a banana peel. You know, they just barely made it. But there's no second-class citizens in heaven. And so sometimes people have this idea, well, that's not fair. He's going to do right. See, the idea that we think that we deserve it because of our longevity. If you have any twinge of that in you, you might want to confess that to God. Then look at what it says. Verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Verse 16. So the last shall be first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying that these last have wrought but 1 hour. Don't you know, we're in the union. How many of you get that flavor? Isn't that exactly it? Was it John Phillips? Yeah, it was John Phillips. He's from England. And he relates the story of a friend who was a politician for the Labour Party. And before he got saved, this passage drove him crazy. He hated this story because equal work for equal pay. That's what he wanted. And so it was just an interesting analogy that Phillips gave. Then look at what it says, verse 12, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? What overwhelmed me as I read this passage was just how messed up people are about the whole ownership, management, labor conversation. All you should expect from an employer is what has been agreed to. Then it's the employer's responsibility to keep up his end of the bargain, and it's the employee's responsibility to keep up his end of the bargain. That's fair trade. I'm reading a thing on free trade. I actually started reading it after this that Lawrence Vance wrote. And free trade, there are no winners and losers. It's, I'm providing you a service, and you're providing me with either trade or money in return for that service, so the transaction is mutually beneficial. That's the basis of our economy. When we start trying to say, well, you paid him that. Well, that's because that's what he and I agreed to. You and I agreed to this. You don't have his contract. You have this contract. Well, that's not fair. Then you should have made a better contract. You see? Well, I didn't know. Whose fault is that? Now, here's the thing. If I, as the merchant, all right, I sell to Bill for cheaper than I sell to Patrick, Patrick finds that out, Patrick may come back and renegotiate. Well, we can do that. Or he might say, that guy's crooked. I'm going to go buy from this guy who's cheaper. What is that called? That's called the marketplace. What's that?
Capitalism.
That's capitalism. It works. So what ends up happening is everything balances out because, so if I'm the only person that sells that product, man, I can sell it for an awful lot. Supply and demand, I can control it. If everybody can do it, I had better make a really good product and give the best customer service for the best possible price. At some point, somebody will say, I don't care about customer service, I'm going to be cheaper. But there will always be somebody that says, customer service is important to me. I'll pay a little bit extra for it. You can find that either way on any of those things. But this idea that everything has to be equal, that violates God's principles all the time. You say, wait a minute, God paid them all the same, but they couldn't demand the same. It's up to God. The outcome on that is up to God. Then, look at what it says. Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, now I love that, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. This verse 15, if you're ever looking for a passage that teaches private property, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? If I want to pay that guy the same thing I paid you for an hour and you work 12 hours, if that's what I want to do, that's what I'm going to do. I've done thee no wrong. Here's why I've done thee no wrong. It's mine. And that's the part when somebody owns a company and the employees want to make demands of the owner, go start your own company. Have there been owners that have abused employees? Yes. That's an awful thing. That shouldn't happen. But do you know what happens? Somebody else starts a company, they treat the people well, and they get the best employees. It's exactly what happens. There's a reason why Honda is in our area and not in inner city Chicago. Right? People here can read. I think it's fifth graders in Albany, New York. 0% are able to do math at grade level. 0%. There's a reason why they're here. Isn't that interesting? Owners have the right to do that. All right, so now let's go on. I got to be done. Is it verse 15? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And so then the famous verse, so then the last shall be first and the first last, for many are called but few chosen. So when it comes time for the people to go into the kingdom, you have the judgment of the nations and the sheep nations and the goat nations and those that have chosen to follow Christ and forsake all those Jews that are trying to go into the kingdom. It's very interesting that Jesus freely gives all of those people eternal life. But look at what it cost him. This is an amazing thing. Look at verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So that vineyard, Jesus Christ bought the vineyard. And look at Isaiah chapter 5. I'll show you something. Verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And now it goes on, look at verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. So what price did Jesus pay in order to own that vineyard that these Jews have the opportunity to labor in? It's the same price he paid for the church. It cost him everything. So when he says, leave everything behind and follow me, he's saying, I'm not asking you to do anything that I didn't do for the church. And the amazing thing is, if they had done that, if they had just believed in Jesus, they wouldn't have had to give everything up. He would have become their king. Isn't that just an amazing thing? And now for us, isn't it amazing? We don't have to give anything up. All we have to give him is our sin. And he gives us eternal life. Man, don't we have a great God?
Amen.
Are you glad that he gives life to all men freely? I'm glad he doesn't say, well, you get three-quarters life, you get half life, you get... He gives us... It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. It doesn't matter if you've lived a good life, humanly speaking. It doesn't matter. You need to be saved, and the same gift is given to everybody. Gift of forgiveness and eternal life, salvation. Isn't that a blessing? Thanks, everybody. Now you can go rescue the nursery workers.